Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your faithfulness and kindness, that you have preserved our lives, maintained our health, and enabled us to come and assemble together this morning to meet with you. Some of our number, Father, are not here, and we would ask that you would be present with them, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. We would ask, Father, that you would help them to walk with you and to love you. For those of us who are here, we pray that you have and are and will indeed meet with us, that your Spirit would fill us, that we would be enabled to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would grow in grace and become ever more like Christ, and that he would be glorified by that. Father, we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Old Testament reading is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. Verses 11 through 20. Proverbs chapter 19, beginning with the 11th verse, let's hear God's inerrant word. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Yahweh. Slothfulness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to Yahweh, and he will pay back what he has given. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, you will have to do it again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word of God to the word of God, the law of God found on the inside front of your hymnals. And we will read this responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Word of God, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. Acts chapter 20, Paul's address to the elders in Ephesus. We will someday be done with this, but it has been a vein of ore I can't resist mining. Let's hear God's inerrant word. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God at this time. Our Father, we give you thanks again for your word and for the opportunity we have to hear it. And we would pray that we would indeed be hearing it as you have addressed it to us. It is your word you have spoken this day. Help us to understand it. And understanding it, grant to us the ability and the desire to bring our lives into conformity with your word. We would ask, Father, that when we depart from here, because of the work of your word and your spirit, we'll be more Christ-like than we were when we entered. Lord, we pray this every, if not every, then almost every Lord's Day. We should pray it every day. And we would ask that our prayers would be heard and granted. Give us a seriousness about this business, Lord, and not a mere rote recitation of words. Change us, for we all fall so far short of the mark. We pray for our nation and for those who rule over us. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us. We would pray that you would give us prosperity, though we do not deserve it. We are a nation that, as in mass, have turned our back upon you. And not recently, but long ago. We would pray that you would prosper us, not because we deserve it, but because some of your church, the professing church in this country, still is faithful, and some of the church is still using those dollars of prosperity to maintain a gospel witness here and across the globe. We pray for peace, that it may enable the preaching of the gospel to continue. And we beg of you, Lord, that you would bring your church to a knowledge of her sins and bring your people to a place of repentance. We are so fat, dumb, and happy. Blind and naked and poor, and we don't see what we're missing. God, bring us that repentance. Pour out your Spirit upon your church, that we might be faithful again. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in this message, touches on a number of different themes. And several times, he uses himself as an example, as a model, and even his ministry as a reason for how the Ephesian elders are to behave themselves. Now, certain aspects of what he says concern the fact that he's an apostle and none of us today are, but nevertheless, the ministry that he performs and the fact that he uses himself as an example or as a model should still apply to us, even though we're not elders, all of us, and we're not Ephesians, any of us, and we're not living in the first century. But that ministry continues, and this message is included in Scripture because it's not just to the Ephesian elders, it's for the rest of us as well. And I want to zero in this morning on one of the examples he gives. It's the last thing he basically discusses. In fact, the last thing he says in this, as Luke records his message, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," is a saying of the Lord Jesus Christ that is not found in any one of the four Gospels. You know, John tells us that Jesus said and did things and the world couldn't contain the books to tell us. Well, here's one of those cases, at least, where a saying of Jesus is not recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But the Apostle Paul does make you wonder, how much more did Jesus say? And well, the fact that this is recorded means the Holy Spirit believes we need to know it, but I know my curiosity just boils up. What else did he say? I'd like to know those things. What he does say here, he has said in other senses elsewhere, but Paul's using that phrase from Jesus to kind of cap what he's saying. In other words, he starts off with his own example and then says, and oh yeah, just in case you feel like, well, that's Paul and I don't have to follow him, listen to what Jesus says. So I want to start with what Jesus says and then go back to what Paul says and then look at how Paul says that elsewhere in some of his epistles. It's an interesting statement. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Does that imply that there is no blessing in receiving? No, of course not. He's not saying that it is blessed to give and it's a curse to receive by any means. There are some ancient sayings that would imply that, but that's not what Jesus is saying or implying. It is a blessing to receive. But notice the way he phrases this. It is more blessed to give. If we are giving, then we are doing something. And we are doing something that means we are matching our lives to someone else. Now that's very general and very bland, and you might be wondering, what in the world is he talking about? But God is the giver. Do you remember the Nicene Creed, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life? He was the giver of life to Adam and to all of his posterity, and he is the giver of the new life to all of those of us who have been regenerated, born a second time. It is God who gives this to us. Is it a curse to receive life? No. Is it a curse to receive the new life? Almost certainly not. It is a blessing. It's wonderful. It's glorious. But what Jesus is saying and what Paul is pointing out is when we're the ones who get to give, we get to demonstrate that we have become like our Creator and our Recreator, our Savior. And that's why it's a greater blessing, because it means that we have not only received from God, but we have received enough from God that we get to become like Him, and we get to play that role. We do this a little bit in the season that just passed. As a kid, it was a lot of fun getting those toys. I found some of the photographs from Christmas. You know, the parents would lock us in the bedroom, tie the door so we couldn't get it open. And then they would go down the hall and torture us. Oh, look what Roy got. Oh, look what Ray, and just, you know, you're ready to burst. And then, of course, they would let you loose to come down the hall and blind you with those 8mm films, you know, with the 4 100-watt or 150-watt light bulbs blasting your... Every picture is the kids doing, you know, because you're blind. Who was that? I don't know. I couldn't see his face. And then, of course, there are all the pictures and the films of all the cool toys you finally get to have. I remember one of my favorites was something called the Monkey Division. Maybe some of you guys who are older might remember that toy. I broke mine that day. I hit my brother with it. He deserved it. But it was my, but it was my toy that was broken on Christmas Day. Shouldn't have gone outside where it was 8 below or something. Now, I'm a grandfather, but even before I became a grandfather, I was a father. And you know what the great joy is? To see your kids tear into those pet presents and to see the joy. It is better. Well, it was a lot of fun to receive, but it's better to give. It's a lot better to give. Paul caps that or uses that as the final clinching argument for what he starts to talk about in verse 33. He tells those men what they know very well. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You got your suit at Brooks Brothers? I actually own a Brooks Brothers tie that you've probably never seen. I didn't realize it was that wide. I have to wait for the 60s to roll around again to wear the tie that wide. It makes a great napkin or bib. It's not bad looking otherwise. He doesn't covet their clothing or their money, their resources, and they know this. And he points out how they can know that. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Well, we all know that Paul made tents, right? And we know that when he was in Corinth, he made tents with Aquila and Priscilla. In fact, he got to spend time with them and live with them because they were tent makers as well. And so they became evidently some kind of partnership of tent making. And the making of the tents, the manufacture, was the result of means of buying his food and his clothing and his shelter. What he says here is not only for himself, but also for his team. He provided for them. Why did he do it in Corinth? And why he does it in Ephesus, interestingly enough, are for two different reasons. Here in Ephesus, we're going to come back to it in a moment. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Again, we'll come back to that. Let's flip over. Oops, where did I put my notes? Let's flip over to. Good. My mind is right here on this piece of paper. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He has a totally different motivation there. In 2 Corinthians 11, basically from verse 7 and following, did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, isn't that an interesting statement? Paul, there were times when he had needs. I was a burden to no one, for what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. You've got to understand, at this point in time, Achaia is relatively rich, and Macedonia, Alexander's kingdom, is impoverished. They had been pounded by the Romans repeatedly. So poor people are supplying him his needs, while the relatively wealthy people to whom he's ministering aren't giving a penny, and he's not giving them an opportunity to give a penny. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one will stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to regard it just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles. You see, there are people going around preaching a false gospel or a perversion of gospel or even a real gospel for the sake of making a buck. And Paul's refusing to take money from the Corinthians gives them a startling contrast. If these guys are charging to come to their classes and Paul's doing it for free, well now, who's motivated by what? And when he wasn't working, because we do know from Acts that he did stop for a while to do his work, his ministry, evidently the Philippians and the Thessalonians were sending him the cash he needed to feed himself and to do his work. So his reason in Corinth is, I don't want to give any justification for these false teachers. I don't want to give them any support whatsoever. Back in the early 80s, when contemporary Christian music was first really starting off, one guy decided that, having read this passage, he noticed that Paul preached the gospel of God for free. And it seemed to him that his ministry of having concerts and producing records is something that he should not charge for. So I got my copy of So You Want to Go Back to Egypt from Keith Green for a buck, because he asked for that to cover the shipping. Oh, for the day when you could ship a LP for only a dollar. Gave it away. He'd be more than happy. He was more than happy for you to send more money, because he did have expenses as well. But he believed he was singing the gospel, and his concerts were singing and preaching the gospel. And Paul didn't charge for the gospel. Why should he? That's one motivation. That's one time that Paul doesn't take money, and one motivation for not taking money was so that false teachers would have the ground cut from underneath them. The other is right back here in our passage in Acts chapter 20. We've already read the words. You yourselves know, verse 34, that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, did you notice that? To remember the words, that implies what? That they had heard it from Paul, right? We haven't heard it in any of the four Gospels, but they heard it from Paul's mouth, and he's reminding them of it again. Why does Paul labor in Ephesus? To show the Ephesians two things. First, hard work, and secondly, sacrificial giving. In 2 Corinthians again, this time in chapter 9, one of the things that Paul is very concerned about in both Corinthian epistles, but in particularly this one, is a collection. And interestingly enough, these letters are written roughly a little bit before he is giving this message to the Ephesians. He's already gone and picked up the gift that he's taking down to Jerusalem. Some months back, he wrote this letter, and his concern is that they would be ready. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now, considering the ministering to the saints, these are the saints in Palestine. For whatever reason, the Christians in Judea and Samaria and Galilee are suffering, and he's raising support to help them. It's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. You've got all your diaconal monies assembled. You're done. You did it a year ago, and you're ready to go. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren, I love this passage, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Just in case I bragged on you and you hadn't done this, just in case I bragged on you that you had the funds all collected and all ready, before I arrive with the Macedonians, let's make sure we really do have it. Let's make sure it's already assembled, because otherwise, verse 4, if the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. What's he discussing? Again, it's giving, in this case, what we would call a diaconal gift. Next Sunday, after we conclude the Lord's Supper, there will be an offering. That offering goes to our deacon's fund, our diaconal fund. And that is to give to people who are in need, just like this fund was. This is not discussing tithing here. It's not discussing the support of the church. It is a gift of love to other Christians. My home church used to call it a benevolence giving. We call all of our giving in the OPC benevolence, whatever. Notice what he says in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. We have not laid upon you an obligation. It's between you and God. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Giving to other people. That's what he was concerned about with the Corinthians in this particular offering. That's what he's concerned about with the Ephesians. I worked supporting my team. Supporting Titus or Timothy or whoever else was with him. I supported them by my labors. Now, when you read this whole sermon, you kind of wonder, well, when did he have time to do that? He talks about day and night ministering the gospel with tears. I suspect there must be a little bit of hyperbole there. But I also don't doubt that there were nights when he did that. And there were days when maybe he wasn't working with tent making. But his laboring, making tents, was supporting others so that they could do the ministry. We usually think, at least I usually think, of the other guys helping Paul. But in this case, it's Paul, the great apostle, who's doing the manual labor so the other guys could do the preaching and teaching. It's a little weird, isn't it? The verse that stuck in my mind and was driving me crazy because I could not find it. I finally found. And it was one I could almost quote, but not quite, and I wanted to have it right. It is the letter he wrote to the Ephesians where he says the same thing in chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. I'll just stop there for a moment. Well, that's fine. That's two commandments. The fourth commandment tells us that we're supposed to labor 6 days, and now I can't remember the order. It's not seven. Which eight? Which one's stealing? Does anyone remember the number? I don't remember the number. But there are two of the commandments. Work and don't steal. Paul doesn't stop there. Let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. And then he goes on. Or as the Southern Baptist would put it, goes from preaching to meddling. That he may have something to give him who has need. See the change? Stop being a thief, taking from others. Start working and providing for your own needs instead of taking from others. But then one step farther. Stop taking from others, work, supply your own need, and give to others from what you earned with your labor. This is what he says to the Ephesians in his letter, and what he says to the elders in Ephesus is exactly the same thing. He was an example of this. He labored with his hands to show them what he here exhorts them to do. One of my favorite verses, is found in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. And it's on the same subject. Starting with verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. You know, we emphasize grace, as we should. And we emphasize that works don't save, and we should. Sometimes in the Reformed faith, at least as is expressed in 21st century America, is we emphasize that so much we denigrate good works. We denigrate the things that we're supposed to do, that are the fruit of what Christ has done to us. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have that imbalance. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity. Now that means two things. To have an opportunity means that there's a need and we have the means. If there's an opportunity, I know a woman who is just about destitute, and I do not have the means to aid her. And our church does not have the resources. We have helped a little bit, but we do not have the resources to give her the aid that she needs. Churches our size, it would take maybe a couple hundred to be able to find the resources to help her. So there's an opportunity in the sense that there's a need, but there's not an opportunity in the sense that there's the means to do it. But as we have opportunity, as we find a need, and as we have the means, let us do good to all those faithful Christians we know. That's what the text says, right? Yes and no. Let us do good to all, and then especially to those who are of the household of faith. I remember Leonard Coppice writing a piece in New Horizons a couple decades ago when he exegetes this passage, and his argumentation, because he was on the diaconal committee of the OPC, was our first assistance should be to OPs, and our second to other Reformed people, and then we should extend, as we have means and opportunity, to other Christians, and then we should extend to anyone and everyone as we have the means. That's not a bad way to exegete this passage, though Paul doesn't differentiate between Baptists and Presbyterians here, does he? Oh, that's right, there weren't any yet. Let us do good to all. You mean to that filthy worshiper of Zeus? Yeah, to that filthy worshiper of Zeus, or the follower of Muhammad, or to that person who denies that there even is a God. God gives us the opportunity, the means, and the need. Give them. Help them. Christianity grew in the first few centuries in the Roman Empire by this very kind of activity. Yesterday, Janet and I were at Tractor Supply, and there were some wonderful dogs that had been abused. And they were trying to find parents for the parents? People to adopt the dogs or to be foster parents to the dogs. I just love the way one of those dogs just jumped up on me and started licking me all over the place. I love dogs. The church grew in the first few centuries by adopting children left out, exposed, taking them home and raising them, by doing good to all as God gave them the opportunity. Yes, they took care of their own first. And there are a number of examples in the New Testament and from Paul's letters of how the church was to organize this and to carry it out. And that impressed the pagans around them as well. But they were even willing to aid the pagans around them and to adopt the ones that pagans considered of no value whatsoever. Their living the gospel spread the gospel. And that's what Paul's telling those Ephesian elders, that I did this in this circumstance, not because, as with the Corinthians, I wanted to cut the feet underneath some false apostles, but I did this to teach you to work and to give. And brothers and sisters, I think that this is recorded for us for that very reason, that we should labor and give as we have that opportunity. And remember, he caps it off with Jesus' own statement. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Are we depriving ourselves of that blessing? Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you gave your Son. And we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself. And we give you thanks, most Holy Spirit of God, that you gave to us the gifts of repentance and faith when you gave to us, those who hated you, the new birth. And now I would ask for myself and my brothers and my sisters that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would give to us enough grace and enough growth in grace that we would learn to be like you in being givers. Not so much filling the offering bags as giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our talents, and yes, giving of our shekels to those in need. As Paul put it, that we would support the weak. We are weak. And we need your support. And we need your support that we can support the weak. Some of us have been on the receiving end, and it is a blessing. Lord, the great joy of being able to minister to others. Let us have that joy, we pray. And to rejoice in having that joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.